Your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 6. Remember that Paul is teaching us that salvation from beginning to end is God's work, especially our justification, whereby not through the works of the law are we saved, but through faith in the righteousness we receive through Christ our Lord, his righteousness imputed to us. He reminded us of our being represented in Adam, and in Adam all of us sinned. We inherited a sin nature. Sin led to death in this broken and fallen world. And you know, we don't like that. Adam was our representative. Sometimes we like to think, if I were there in the garden, I wouldn't have sinned. We say that as sinful creatures. Imagine that. But here's the point. If we were represented in Adam, Paul is saying that in Christ we were represented. When he was crucified, we were crucified. When he was buried, we were buried. And in Christ we are raised to newness of life again. So if we've been raised like this, how can we live in sin any longer? And yet we do struggle, do we not? And so we're going to look at that, and we need more and more to understand that if there is no growth in grace, no sanctification, and I know these big words, what are they? What do they mean? Well, we're going to talk about that. But if there is no sanctification, then there's no eternal life either. That's important to know. If you're truly justified, it will lead to actual acts of righteousness. And if it does not, you need to question, am I truly in Christ? Let's pray for God's grace to attend this work of preaching and learning and hearing the Word of God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the wonder of the proclaimed Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would ready our hearts by your Spirit to receive it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our eyes to the things of your Word and Spirit. Father, by nature, we do not have it within us to understand, to grasp, to believe, and obey your word. And so we rely upon you and your great mercy, the gift of salvation through Christ our Lord, that we might own these things. Help us to understand that we are in Christ and we are sons and daughters of the living God. So help us, Heavenly Father. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to identify those places where we, from time to time, offer ourselves as slaves to sin. May it be, Father, that we renounce that and we commit ourselves to be slaves of the righteousness that is found in you and your law. So help us, God. Give us grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15, Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. Last week we spoke of that gap that exists between what we are in Christ, our union with Him. We have new life. We have a righteousness not our own. We have power of the Spirit and the Word. We are crucified, dead, buried, and raised to new life in Christ that began before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Him before the creation of the world. So we speak of a gap between being forgiven, declared righteous, being holy, set apart for God's purpose, being sons and daughters of the living God, and what we sadly as Christians experience in our lives. Let me give you another illustration, an extended one, of living in the gap. We sang that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. This is perhaps the most famous and beloved hymns in all of Christendom, not just in the English language, but in other languages as well. John Newton was a pastor in Olney, England at the time, in the 18th century, when he penned these treasured words. Its great theme of redemption is one that Newton knew quite well. In his early years, he was nurtured in the faith by his Christian mother, who taught him the Bible. But she passed away from tuberculosis when he was just 7 years old. At 11 years of age, he entered into the service with his father. He served on a ship. His father was a merchant navy captain. And then in his teens, his father had commissioned him on a ship to the West Indies, but then in his teens, he was pressed into service into the Royal Navy. And that's, you know, where you are taken against your will and forced to serve on a ship. So he was in the Royal Navy and he became a sailor. And even among this bunch of reprobate, profligate group of men, his captain said that, in the captain's own words, that Newton was the most profane man he ever met. And in fact, John Newton prided himself in being worse than all of the sailors he served with. Eventually, he convinced the captain to let him transfer to the ship Pegasus. It was a slave ship bound for West Africa. The ship carried goods from England to Africa, and in return, they would take slaves in their hold, packed like sardines, to the Caribbean and the colonies in North America. And so thus began Newton's career as a slaver. The turning point in Newton's life came during a violent storm at sea in 1748. Newton was lashed to the helm of the Greyhound. This storm was so great that those who were on watch and steering the ship, that's the helm, they had to be tied to it for fear that they'd be washed overboard. And he cried out to God, and he cried out in fear because he believed that it was too late for him. There was a passage that kept coming to his mind while he was there steering the ship, lashed to the helm. The passage that came to mind was this from Proverbs 1, verse 24. But since you rejected me when I called out, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Can you imagine that? That's the passage that comes to mind as you're watching waves break over the bow of your ship. He was praying to God in fear. It wasn't the first time that he had done so, but this time he was seeking the grace of God. And God, despite Newton's hope against hope, the Lord God answered him. And there was a real change in his heart. He was converted. The bond of sin was finally broken. And his life began to change. He stopped drinking. He stopped gambling. And he began to pray. And he began to read his Bible. Evidence that he was indeed born again by the Spirit of God. And yet, listen to this, he continued in the slave trade for many more years. The hymn that we sang seems to indicate that this change was all at once, all of a sudden. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, and I'm found. It seems to indicate that this change took place all at once, and there's a sense in which it did. God finally burst through. His heart broke away the bond of sin so that he could cry out to God and receive mercy in time of need. And yet it was a long journey between now I see and his seeing clearly about the slave trade. In fact, as a pastor in his letters, he openly shared his struggle with sin and temptation. His own deep acquaintance, you know, Newton lived in that gap between what we are in Christ and what we are in our experience. And remember, that gap, we trust and hope, will be narrowed. He writes in his book, Thoughts on the African Slave Trade, and he wrote that especially to see the trade end. But he notes that he first saw the coast of Guinea in 1745. He took his last leave of it in 1754. By then, he was captain of his own slave ship. Now, remember, 1748 is when he came to faith, when grace burst forth into his life. 1754, he was ready to captain a slave ship. But you know what happened? He had a stroke. He wasn't able to captain the ship. He had to give the control over to another captain. And he saw that stroke as a great mercy of the living God. But it wasn't until 1788, 40 years after God's grace found the wretch, John Newton, that Newton could write, "I hope that it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in the business at which my heart now shudders." So John Newton knew what it was like to live within that gap, 40 years between his conversion and his conviction regarding the slave trade. 40 years for the gospel to do its penetrating and deep work to his heart. The grace that was amazing that first day was, yes, just that, amazing. But it took years to root and blossom. And this was for the man whose name is synonymous with the term amazing grace. Can you see how amazing it indeed is that God would allow him to continue all those years, yet in support of the slave trade? It's been said that the longest journey a man will make is the journey from his head to his heart, from what he thinks and what he comes to grasp and know intellectually to his heart, the seat of a man's will. Now here we do, as Christians, especially Reformed Christians, make a great emphasis on the righteousness that is not our own. Righteousness being foreign to us. The righteousness that we believe is credited to our account by the grace of God, by which we are justified, that is, declared forgiven, declared righteous, holy, and blameless. And this is a crucial and a most important part of our salvation. And yet it's also important to note that from this position of being justified before God, that is, forgiven and declared righteous all through faith alone, and through the work of Christ, we are justified. That justification should lead to an actual sanctification. That is, growth in our own actual acts of righteousness from the heart, doing those things that God requires, willing to obey His word. And if there is no obedience to the word of God, the law of God, which leads to real righteousness, then our text teaches us today, then you really don't have life eternal. The truth is, all of us in this world are slaves. You know, we know about slavery. Perhaps you children, you boys and girls in school are learning about slavery. You know, I remember learning about slavery. And it was interesting. In my fifth grade class, there was a man that I remember, young man, a boy my age. His name was James Fields. And I remember, you know, he was a black boy that the teacher would say his family at one time probably were slaves in this country. We learned about slavery, but the truth is, all of us in this world are slaves. Either we are slaves to sin, or we are slaves to the righteousness of God, ultimately His slaves. Which are you? The first point here, there are no neutral souls. Verse 20, what does Paul say? When, not if, but when you were slaves to sin, you were free. What does he mean here? Free from the control of righteousness. See, there's no one who stands in a neutral position. You know, and you have righteousness over here and sin over here. And you have the choice. Remember, we're all born into this world with a sin nature. By nature, we sin in thought, in word, and in deed. There's not one of us who is innocent. Paul says, when you are slaves to sin. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 8. Jesus addresses Jewish leaders. And you know, even Jewish leaders and the leaders of which we speak and which John, when he speaks in his gospel, designating certain group of people, the Jews. Well, weren't all the people that came to Jesus in Jerusalem for the most part Jews? Yes, they were. But John uses that definitive article, the Jews, to describe, these are the people he means. He means the teachers of the law or the scribes. He means Pharisees. And he especially means those from the Sanhedrin, the ruling class among the Jews. So, there are Jewish leaders who are claiming to have faith in him. Remember Nicodemus, who came under the cover of darkness. He was a Pharisee and probably a leader in the Sanhedrin. So here, verse 31, we read, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So what is requisite for being truly a disciple of Jesus? Holding to his teaching, which is equal to obedience to his word. So if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We are slaves to sin from the beginning. Sin was our master. Our wills were in bondage to the allurements of sin. Think about it in your own life. Because of our corruption, and that corruption within really leads to a distortion of things that are valued. You know, before Christ, what did we value? We placed value on things rather than people. Or when we had value placed on people, were they not people who could do something for us and people who couldn't do anything for us? We didn't have the time of day for. And when we did things to help others, there was always a motive of promoting self. So even the good things that we did relative to others was still sin. Because if it is not done in the faith that comes through Christ, it is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin, the scripture tells us. So our wills were in bondage to the allurements of sin. And we saw sin as more of an attraction than righteousness. And so we were free, as Paul says, with regard to righteousness. That is, it had no power to sway us. Righteousness or right obedience to the word of God did not look attractive or rewarding to us. And you know what? We, when we were slaves to sin, probably looked at those who were in Christ as being crazy, whack jobs. You know, what good is going to church, reading your Bible? What good is all that going to do to you and for you? Well, as we'll see, a whole lot. So to whom do you offer yourself? Look at verse 16. Do you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And you know, boys and girls, I just want to remind you, maybe some of the pictures that you saw of slaves. Every leap year, Lauren and I have a leap year date. It's a wonderful tradition. I wish it were my idea, but it was hers. You know, on our first date in leap year, I gave her a promise ring, and then she said, Dad, let's have a date every leap year. So the last leap year date that we had, Lauren had planned to take me to the Heinz Museum in Pittsburgh. And there was a wonderful museum filled with artifacts, most of which were crucial to the life of Pittsburgh. But there was especially a wonderful and truly gruesome and horrific display of what it was like to be a slave. And so they had those collars, you know, a slave collar. Imagine that, a piece of iron locked around your neck with a piece of wood between it and another collar locked onto another person's neck. And then irons locked around your feet with chains so you couldn't take a full stride, you couldn't run away. And then chains and bands around your wrists, attached to the feet, attached to the neck. You were not going to get away. You were bound, and where the master said you go, that's where you went. Think of what it means when we think of being in bondage to sin. You know, we see something that is harmful for us, and yet we will to do that rather than that which is good. Paul then asked the question of what profit was your sin? Verse 21, what benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And so let's think about it. We say we sin in thought, we sin in word, we sin in deed. What about the thoughts that have come through your mind? Ever hate anybody? Somebody do something wrong to you and you're just filled with hatred and contempt? Now, you know, Pastor Mike on Sunday says we're not to hate our neighbor but love them. So I'm not going to say anything, but in my mind, you know, I imagine them being hit by a train, you know. For me, I like trucks. My enemies were always hit by trucks. Sad to say. Consider your thoughts. Hatred of others. Or what about pride? Look at what I've done. Look at me. Look at me. And someone begins to talk about what they've done, and you interject. You see, your thoughts go to words. Out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. And so hateful thoughts, prideful thoughts, lustful thoughts, envious thoughts will eventually lead to words. Unkind words. What words are you ashamed of? I can still vividly think of words that I wish I had never said to people, and especially to my family. Maybe you can justify your words, though there's no justification. Well, he said it to me. They did it to me. I just responded in kind. Can you imagine if Jesus responded in kind? You know what the first word on Good Friday is? The word that I'm going to bring on the Good Friday service. As they are nailing Jesus to the cross, what does Jesus declare? Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. What would we do as we're being nailed? We're going to be cursing. We're going to be, you know, God, destroy them. Send them to the lowest pit of hell for what they're doing to me. You see, that's what naturally comes to us when we're slaves of sin. So what words are you ashamed of? Unkind, hurtful words said in the heat of the moment. And then again, from our thoughts and words come actions. We actually act upon what we're thinking and saying. What does Paul say? Things that we are now ashamed of. Can you imagine if your thoughts were being projected on a screen before all to see? You know, I've seen people cringe at that. I cringe. I cringe. But imagine something like that. We're ashamed of what we've said and what we thought. We're ashamed of actions that we've taken. And what does Paul say? These things lead to death. And I tell you that death at times is a little death here and there. An unkind word that brings something of death to our relationships with our children, with our spouses, with our neighbors. How sad when we let those words fester and grow and we don't retract them or come humbly to apologize. I'm not taking it back. It leads to real death in a relationship. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul, as he's drawing a conclusion to this letter, he says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction." In some way, shape, or form, our sinful actions, our sinful words, our sinful thoughts will bring destruction of some kind. And if there's never any grace that bursts into our lives and breaks the bond of sin, from that destruction, we reap eternal death. But, Paul says, the one who sows to the Spirit, to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap. And what does it mean to reap? It means to have a harvest. Will reap eternal life. Next, we also see that it is God alone who can deliver us from the bond of sin. Imagine that. You're a slave. You're in chains. You're being walked through the jungle, ready to be taken to a place where you'll be loaded on board a ship and packed like sardines. In that museum, they had an incredible display of what a ship was like. And they had drawings of slaves that were head to toe, packed as, again, like sardines in a can. Maybe some of you people, young people, can't think of that. Have you ever had a can of sardines? Anybody like sardines? Kenny, you like sardines? Emily? You ever opened the can of sardines? You know, the sardines are packed. Well, that's how people were packed. And because they weren't fed well, and because there was a stifling heat, many of them died. And what did they do? Just throw them overboard. Imagine that. But there you are, bound in sin. And imagine someone coming with power and breaking the chains, taking off the bonds. That's what God has done to our hearts. Verse 22, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God." God has burst forth into our lives. We are no longer under the bond of sin. And though yet there are those times we live like beggars, when we offer ourselves once again to the passions of the flesh. But into our lives, if you're in Christ, the grace of God has come. And Christ has broken the bond of sin. So what does Paul go on to say in verse 9 of Galatians 6? In light of God setting us free, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And here's the picture. You know, the idea of being a slave to God maybe isn't an attractive picture. You know what Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion? You know, you are my servants. And that's the Greek word is doulos. Servant, slave, bond slave. Jesus says, you're no longer slaves, but you are my friends. So we're friends of the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us and has declared us righteous. And by his Spirit, we have power now. And so what Paul is saying, and this is what he means when he says, I'm putting this argument in human terms. I'm giving you the picture of slavery. I'm condescending to you. In the grace of God, we are God's friends. We are no longer enemies. We are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, don't be a slave any longer to sin. Instead, offer yourselves a bondservant to the things of righteousness. Do the things that please God. Do the things that Jesus says to do so that we would show forth the fact of our being in him. And here's the final point. Because apart from our sanctification, there is no eternal life. If you're not growing in grace, if you're not being transformed day by day, then you may not truly be in Christ. Okay? Paul says in verse 22, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap, see the things, if we're slaves to sin, we're ashamed of those things that lead to death, but the benefit you reap when we become a slave to God leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you will find many who say, I'm saved, I'm born again. And they may even especially have some understanding truly of justification, that in Christ I'm declared righteous. In Christ I'm forgiven. And so they might say, you know, once saved, always saved. Or they might relish the thought of being justified by grace through faith. And so a person says, oh, I am justified by faith, and therefore I don't need to renounce my sin and pursue holiness. That person is likely not truly saved from sin and death. Without real sanctification, we will not inherit eternal life. So let me give you the definition of sanctification. Bear with me. It's a long one. It comes from the Westminster Larger Catechism. I don't think we have that in our hymnal. Maybe you can find it in the shorter catechism, but let me give you this definition. To be sanctified, first of all, is to be set apart for God's purposes. You're not your own, Peter will say. You were bought with a price. What was that price? The precious blood of Jesus. So there's a definitive sanctification. That happens once and for all. When John Newton cried out to God, lashed to the helm of the Greyhound, fearing he'd be washed overboard, die, and because he gave up other opportunities to come to Christ, felt that he was dead. But the Spirit of God broke forth into his heart as he cried out, and the bond of sin was broken. He was set apart for God's purpose. And there was some change. And you should know that even when he was a slave trader, he preached the gospel to the slaves. Imagine that. But here's the definition of sanctification. Justification is an act, a one-time act of God's free grace, whereby we're forgiven, our sins are forgiven, And we are declared righteous through the righteousness of Christ and all that benefit received by faith alone. Listen now to this. Sanctification is a work of God's grace. I want you to know that distinction between an act of grace and a work of grace. When you're justified, it's a one-time act. You don't get justified again and again and again. He declares you righteous, not guilty, and the bond of sin is broken. But then, the process of God's grace works within us. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them. They are renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts. And those graces are stirred up, increased, and strengthened as that they more and more die unto sin. You say, I'm not going to be a slave to sin anymore. And you rise to newness of life. I am a servant of God. I will be a slave to righteousness by the grace of God. So help me. You know, what do we make of the gap that John Newton lived as we close? What do we make of that 40-year gap? He was blind, but now he could see. But he saw clearly enough to say slavery was heinous and a horrible business. And he shudders to think that he was so long in it, even after coming to faith in Christ. Well, we're going to hear in the book of Romans that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And God allowed John Newton to experience that degradation in life so that he might be the one who could write a book giving his thoughts on the slave trade and seeing the slave trade end. But he writes in that book his thoughts on the slave trade. My headstrong passions and follies plunged me in early life into a succession of difficulties and hardships, which at length reduced me to seek a refuge among the natives in Africa. I want you to think about that. What's he saying? I was a slave to sin, and it led to the point where I was happy being with the natives in Africa who were going to be slaves. In fact, he served as a slave to a black woman in Africa who was married to a slaver, which you don't hear a lot in Black History Month. And I love Black History Month. We should learn about the history of African Americans. We should, we must, we should understand. But in Africa, there were blacks who sold blacks to slavery. And John Newton was the slave of a woman who was married to a slaver. That's what he means. So he says here, there for about the space of 18 months, I was in effect, though without the name, a captive and slave myself, and was depressed to the lowest degree of human wretchedness. And then get this, possibly I should not have been so completely miserable had I lived among the natives only, but it was my lot to reside with white men for that time, several persons of my own color, and that was the source of his misery. The people who were enslaving others and using other blacks to enslave others. The point being that John Newton, even after coming to Christ, could descend so low. But because there was true grace at work in his life, the gap was narrowed. And he used his influence in William Wilberforce, who was a believer. You can see the movie Amazing Grace, a wonderful movie that speaks of William Wilberforce, who fought in Parliament to end the slave trade. And it was for that man that John Newton wrote the book, his thoughts on the slave trade. And in due time, the horrible trade was ended. Did slavery end at that point? No, No, there was still slavery in the Americas. But the trade became illegal. May God give us grace to render ourselves, to offer ourselves, to be instruments of God, slaves to righteousness in those human terms, friends of the Lord Jesus who love him and want to serve him and who are willing to say, Jesus, I am yours. Use me. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to renounce our sin and the evil that sometimes sways our heart. For the ones who are wondering whether or not they are yours, I pray that your Spirit would burst forth into their lives now and help them to see that which is sin and where they are in bondage, Lord. We pray that you would release us all from those things to which we turn when we become frustrated in this broken and fallen world. So help us now to renounce our sin and turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see, and I know you guys are ready to play, but you'll see in your bulletin the sheet. Okay, yes. Look for that. Cassie, Pat, Mark.